All right, so if you're in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read a little bit. Before I read, perhaps you can find verse 14. That's where we're going to start. But of course, everyone is aware that tomorrow is Remembrance Day. And Remembrance Day, of course, is a time of memorial to honor those who have given their lives to protect our country, our freedoms, and so forth. And in some ways, now, a lot of you know that I grew up in the U.S., and as I think about in the U.S., they have what's today or tomorrow called Veterans Day, and then in the spring, they have Memorial Day. So they kind of have two times. And Memorial Day is essentially to honor those who died in war, and then Veterans Day is more focused on those that are still serving or have served, and so forth. And so that's kind of the way they do it in two different times. We, on Remembrance Day, of course, remember those who have died, and we also want to thank those who are serving and have served in the military and so forth. And it's a time to, you know, honor, to remember, to think about the fact that some have given their lives. And really, it's a way of, you know, just sort of acknowledging that there were those that have, made such a commitment to actually lay down their lives. I mean, you know, when they, I joined the, as a lot of you know, I served for about 8 years in the United States Air Force. And so, you know, there was a time when I stood in a military, I don't even know what this place was exactly, it was a military office in Pittsburgh, and I raised my right hand and I swore to defend the Constitution of the United States and the freedoms and so forth, and to serve. And, you know, when you do that, when you make that kind of commitment, I don't even know if I fully understood at the time how much you give your life to the government, you know, or to the country. But you really do. For the next 4 years, essentially, they dictated everything. Where I live, what I wear, what I do for my job, you know, when you go to sleep, when you wake up, all those things are involved in that. So it is a commitment. And then at any point in time, they can send you into battle and, you know, and your life could be on the line. So we understand that is a quite a commitment. And those who have made that sacrifice, and some, as we call it, the ultimate sacrifice of laying down their lives, we do want to say thank you to those who serve. And that's a phrase that I think is often repeated in the United States. If you spend time down there, I think perhaps because of the sheer fact that the U.S. military is so large, there's so many people, you know, I have all the branches, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and so on. And so there's a large volume of people, and so you'll run into soldiers in uniform. In Spokane, of course, they have the Fairchild Air Force Base, and so you'll see people in uniform, and invariably, if you go out to buffets and so on, you always see these old gray-haired men with a hat that says Navy on it or something, you know, and it's kind of a common practice for people to go up to them and say, thank you for your service. And, I think that's an appropriate thing, to thank them for the commitments they make and the way they have served and so on. And I say all that to say we are thankful for those that have made that sort of a commitment, and especially to remember those who have laid down their lives. Military service is not the only service that we ought to acknowledge. As I said, there was a day when I raised my hand and I made that commitment, and I tried and faithfully fulfilled that commitment until I was discharged in 1992. But then there was a day when I got on my knees and I made a commitment to God. And I essentially said to the Lord, Lord, my life is yours. I gave my life to God to serve Him, to do whatever His will was. And I didn't know at the time what His will would be. I wasn't surrendering at the time to be a minister. I didn't think in my mind that God would have me to be a preacher. I simply just said, Lord, whatever you want with my life, it's yours. And I made that kind of commitment. And I'm intending on and endeavoring to faithfully fulfill that commitment until I'm discharged, either by death or the rapture. But you know, there are many who have, through the years, throughout, since the beginning, there are many who have recognized salvation is a call to service. It's a call to, you know, when you receive Christ as your Savior, salvation is free. I know that phrase was in the songs that we sang, that, you know, salvation is free. It's a gift of God. It's received by faith. It's by the grace of God. We don't earn it. It's not something you attain by works of deeds or doing some duty to God that you can obtain salvation. It's something that God gives. But when you receive salvation and you recognize what God has done for you, as Paul said in Romans 12, you know, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And, you know, basically what that's saying is, based on what God has done, I'm saying to us, we should give our lives a living sacrifice. And then Paul said, which is your reasonable service. And so there is that kind of a desire, I think, in the heart of a believer. And especially, I think, those who, and early in their salvation, if you were like me and you got saved, I was 18 years old and I was a young man, but already had lived a life that I knew was very displeasing to God. And a life that really brought me to a place where I recognized that it didn't bring any joy, and it was only heading, I was 18 and I had joined the military already. I was in the Air Force, and I of course had gotten through high school and so forth, and I kind of was able to, by the grace of God, to have enough wisdom to look down the road and say, where am I headed? What is my life going to become? And it didn't seem like a very promising prospect. And I had, of course, because of, thankfully, growing up in a home where my mother was a Christian and loved God and she had taught me the gospel, I knew about God. I knew how to be saved. I knew those things, but I had never given my heart to the Lord. And so, first of all, I repented of my sin and I turned to Christ in faith and I was saved. And then, as I say, God put in my heart a desire to serve Him. And that's not unique with me. That's, I think, common. And what I started to say was, when we get saved out of a life that we saw was wrong, it was sinful, we get saved out of a life that we see was really heading in a bad direction. And God saved us and He delivered us out of that. And then there's that that desire to say, wow, this is wonderful that God would do this for me. And now what can I do for God? And I think that's a common thing. And many of you have also desired to give your life to the Lord. In this chapter, our text this morning, we're going to begin to read at verse 14 and read down to verse 30. So let's look at that, and then I'll introduce what the message is. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you would, let's pray together. Our Father, we desire to come before you with our hearts today open and ready to hear, ready to receive, Lord, what you would teach us. And I ask, dear Father, that you would please use me today, my lips, for your service to convey the message, Lord, of your word, what you've laid in my heart through study. And I pray, Father, that you would use it and bless it to your purpose in every heart that's here today. God, if someone needs to be saved, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Others that need to surrender and just, Lord, really focus their life to serve you and not waste it. As we see in the scriptures, those that waste their life, Lord, it's a bad ending. And so we pray that, God, you would just please work and have your hand upon us. And we'll give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory because, Lord, it's you and you're the one that deserves it. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture, we read about, of course, these ones that were given talents, and that's a form of money. I think that's made clear. You know, they took it, they used it, trading and, you know, making interest and increasing the money and so on, and then bringing it back to their master. So when you read the word talents, sometimes you know you think of like a talent to play the piano or a talent to some kind of something like that. But this is talking more. It's a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells, and it's important that that I give you some background as far as for interpretation purposes. This is of course in Matthew 25. Chapters 24 and 25 are what's called a lot of times the Olivet Discourse. in chapter 24, his disciples asked Jesus, and I think it's in verse 3, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Because the Lord had said when they went to Jerusalem, they looked at the temple and so on, and the, you know, the disciples were kind of enamored by the structures, and they said, "Look at all this beautiful building." And Jesus said, basically, "All this, you see that?" He said, "The day's going to be when there won't be one stone left upon another." And they said, "Oh, really, Lord? Well, when will this be?" And they asked him, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And then it said, then they say this, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And so the Lord begins to preach to them, talk to them about his second coming. And so in chapter 24, he lays this out. He tells about what's going to take place, and there will be wars and rumors of wars and these sort of things. And then in chapter 25, he gives them three parables, three stories that convey one primary message. One primary message, and that is, the Lord is going to come, and we know not the day or the hour. But you are to watch and be ready. That's essentially what this whole chapter is saying to us, as far as the main thrust of it is, that, you know, the Lord will come. He is going to come. We know that's true. And he gives them the stories. The first one we didn't read about, you probably know well enough, about the 10 virgins. There were 10, and he says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise ones, they had oil for their lamp, and the foolish ones didn't. And then he gives this one that we just read, where 3 were given these various amounts of this talents, this responsibility, and some used it, some took advantage of it, and then one did not. And then later he goes into this chapter, he tells about God is going to divide the sheep and the goats, and the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And he says to those on the right hand, "I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." And he said, and they, of course, they asked him, "Well, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and do these things?" And he said, "Do you remember when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And then to the goats, those on the left, he said, "When I was hungry and thirsty and in prison and so on, you didn't do anything for me." And they said, "Well, when were you in that condition?" And he said, "You didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me." So those are the three stories. And all of them, again, are compelling us to be ready, to watch, to be ready. And what it boils down to in the big picture is that it's always the case in Matthew, if you study this entire gospel account, you'll find again and again and again, the Lord points out that there are those in the visible kingdom, those we'll say in the church, that are true believers, those who have received Christ, those are the ones who have oil. Oil is representing the Holy Spirit. Those who know the Lord and have been saved, they've been born again, they have that oil. Those who have heard the gospel and they did something with it, they responded to it, they received it. It benefited them. And then there was one that it didn't benefit. He didn't do anything with what he had been given. And that's, again, a picture of those we've been privileged. I think about tonight I'll be preaching in Ephesians chapter 2. And in there he talks about the Gentiles who used to be at one time, they were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside the covenant of promises. They were on the outside of all of that. But now in Christ they've been brought near. And I think about that picture, and it's really, in a few weeks we're going into our missions conference, and I think about missionaries. You know, sometimes a missionary will go to a land and they come from Canada, or they come from the United States, they come from a place that is rich in the gospel, I mean, we've been given so much as far as the gospel is preached across our land. Bibles are accessible to us. We have that. And today, of course, there's the internet. There's all kinds of means by which we can hear truth. I think about even like so many times I am studying and so on, and I look up, I get my Strong's Concordance, and I get out commentaries, and I think to myself, I don't know why I think these things sometimes, but I've had these thoughts where I've thought, you know, if I lived like 300 years ago, I wouldn't have all these books to help me. Somebody had to put all this together. Others have studied, others have, you know, and I have it at my, nowadays I have it on my phone, I can look it up, you know. It's amazing. And we've been given so much. And then they go to these other places where they've been in the dark of paganism and the light of the gospel hasn't come. And then a missionary brings it there. Anyway, we'll talk more about that tonight. But you understand, all of us, God gives light. God gives to some abundant light. And we're responsible for what we do with that. And so that's why when he says here, the reason why I'm going through this a little bit is to help you understand that when he says to this one who hid the talent, and it's very clear as far as, you know, you can't miss what he says in the end of it at verse 30, where he said, "Take that unprofitable servant and cast him out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a very clear reference to hell, right? And the other ones, he said, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's pretty obvious that he's saying these have been saved and that one is not. And lest you think that it's by works, you know, and this is what I'm trying to say, is that I don't want you to misunderstand. The Bible is so clear that salvation is not by something we earn by doing good works. It's not by deeds. The Bible's plain about that. If you know the scriptures, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're studying, in verse 8 is one of the most familiar, one I can quote easily, so I'll give you that one. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's very plain language. He just simply says that salvation is by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. Salvation we receive by grace. Jesus Christ did all the work for us when He died on the cross. And now He offers salvation by faith. We receive it. The grace of God to be saved. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5 is another one that comes to mind. He said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us." And so again and again, we could go on and on and on. It says in Galatians 2, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And again, that's so clear. He says, it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by works of the law. What's the best works you could do? Do what is righteous. Keep God's laws. Obey His commandments. Those are the best deeds that we could perform. But he said, even doing all of those things won't save you. Because the fact is, none of us do them perfectly. There's sin that has to be dealt with. There's sin that condemns us. I gave you, somewhat of a long memory verses this week. But last week you did chapter 3, verse 14, 15, right? And then I give you 17, 18. You said, "Why didn't you give me 16? Because you already know 16. So you do the other ones and you already know 16, so then you have it all, right? But he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." You see, we don't have to wait and go to heaven and find out whether we're condemned. If you don't have Christ, you're condemned already. "But whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the Bible's clear. So just so you understand, when he says to those that, you know, that one that hid his talent, or those that he says to the ones on the left, you know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me water. And I was in jail and you didn't visit me. And he's, you know, those are lost. They're not lost because they didn't do good things. They're lost because they didn't believe in Christ. But those who believe in Christ, this is where you need to understand where we're going with this. As I said before, when I got saved, I wanted to give my life to Christ. Because He already saved me. It wasn't that I did that in order to be saved. He had already given me eternal life. And so therefore, I felt as though I could do no less than give Him my life back. And you see, what Jesus is saying here is what characterizes people who are people of faith is that they're not, they've responded to the what God has given them. They've taken that, they've benefited from it. Then they're going to use it, they're even going to increase. Those who responded to faith, they see somebody who's thirsty, they're going to want to give them a drink. They see somebody who's hungry, they're going to want to feed them. They see somebody in jail or in sick or in need, in affliction, the widows and the orphans in affliction, they're going to want to visit them, they're going to want to help them. Why? Because God has saved us and He has put the love of God in our hearts. That's characteristic. That doesn't mean that every Christian does that perfectly, but it's characteristic of somebody who's been born again to do good works. Right? That's the fruit. It's not the root of salvation. It doesn't save us, but it's the fruit. It's the byproduct of what Christ has done in our heart. And so when Jesus returns, He's going to divide. He's going to judge. He's going to see those that are on the left hand, those that are on the right, those who used what God gave them, those that did nothing with it, those who have the oil and those who are without it. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Is he's saying to everybody in the church, there's people in every church, I think, probably, that are saved and that aren't saved. And what's the message? The message is Christ is coming. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. And the first way you can be ready is get saved. If you're not saved, you're not ready. But now, I want to speak to the saved. This opens up the thought that the great joy and privilege of being saved is that our life doesn't have to be wasted. You see, that unprofitable servant, he said, you wicked and slothful servant, and he calls him unprofitable. What was it? He squandered what God had given. He wasted his life. And really, people who don't receive Jesus Christ, they're living for this world, this life, for themselves. That's a wasted life. Let's just be honest about it. Because you're going to die and you're going to stand before God and all that's going to be gone and it's going to mean nothing. But how about for you and I that are saved? We also can squander our lives, couldn't we not? And that's why when he says to the one he gave... Now, he gave five talents to one, he gave two to another. You say, that's not fair. Well, God gives us all. We're all different. We all have different abilities. And we need to act on what God has given us. First, we act on the light of the gospel and we get saved. But then we act on, you know, God gave us an abundance. God gave us more. And we should use that. We should, you know, we should employ that for our own benefit in a sense, but really it's for His kingdom. It's for the benefit of the kingdom of heaven. We've been given opportunities to use what God has given us to do for Him so that we can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the afflicted, and so on. That's what we should be doing. Now, I want you to just draw... I wasn't able to really put this in a real clever outline, so sorry about that. But I want to draw your attention to just a couple of things. The first one was the mark of salvation. And that mark of salvation is that you're saved and wanting to do good works. You're wanting to serve the Lord. There's life in you. You're acting upon what God has given you. And then the measure of service. I want you to think about the fact that what's the standard for well done? And by the way, I failed even to give you the title. The title was simply, thank you for your service. And in a sense, that's what God says when he says to the one with the five talents, said, hey, you gave me five, I responded, I benefited from it, I used it, I have five more, I have ten. And he says, well done, which is to say, thank you for your service. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, what's the standard for well done? It's being fruitful. One thing is he was fruitful with it. He benefited. He not only benefited himself in the fact that he got saved, but he benefited others. He used it. He gained. He brought more to the kingdom. He maximized his usefulness. That's a fruitfulness. And that's what all of us are called to do. That's what all of us are compelled to do. And if we're going to be ready, you know, Paul said, remember what Paul said when he was facing death in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. That's out of order, but he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Now, think about that phrase. Paul said, I, the time of my offering is at hand. I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord. I'm ready to meet him right now. Nero's going to take off my head one of these days. But that's okay. I'm ready. Because I've fought a good fight. Paul wasn't bragging. He's just saying, God gave me grace and I've tried to be faithful. And I've served the Lord. And so I've fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. And I know I leave the reward up to the Lord. But I know he's a righteous judge and he's going to reward me. And he's not just going to reward me. He's going to reward everyone who loves his appearing. Who are those that love his appearing? Those who are ready. Right? If you're not ready, it's like when you were a kid, you know, and mom showed up before you expected, right? And you said, oh no, I wasn't ready. And you didn't really love her appearing at that moment. And it's going to be that way for a lot of people when the Lord comes. They're not going to love his appearing. They're not going to say, oh, this is great. I'm ready. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians who are going to feel, I'm not ready. I'm ashamed. I've not been profitable. Now, I said when I enlisted in the Air Force, again, I was 18. I didn't understand perhaps everything I was getting into. But they really do control your life. And you know, I wasn't like I found that out and went, oh, what did I do? I kind of understood that. When the recruiters are not completely honest to you, you know? It's like, they said, what job do you want to do? And I said, this is what I, back then, I grew up on a farm and I loved driving tractors and equipment and stuff. So I said, I want to be a heavy equipment operator. He said, well, we don't have an opening in that right now, but put your name down as open mechanical, because that's in the mechanical career field, and, you know, you might get it. So I did. Signed up and everything. And then the day came, they said, we're going to give out the jobs, right? And basic training. So we went down someplace, and they hand me this thing, and they says, you are a munitions system specialist. I'm telling you the truth. I had not a clue what that meant. I really didn't. I had no idea in this world. Never heard of the word. I went back and I said to a friend, he said, hey, what are you going to do? I said, I'm a munition system specialist. He said, you're going to work with bombs. I said, what? That's exactly how it happened, too. And so I learned about bombs and missiles and stuff. And everything. I mean, they said, you're going to Colorado for 3 months and then you're going to Italy for 2 years. I said, wow, okay. And then, you know, everything was given to them. So, how many men have, I don't know if we have any veterans in here today. Do we, anybody else served in the military? Okay. You know, but here's the thing. If a lot of men are willing to say, raise their right hand and say, I'll do that. I'll give my life. And again, at any moment, they could have said, you're off to a war. And we understood that. How much more should a Christian say, God, here's my life, and you can do with it whatever you want? Because honestly, do you think the government knows better how to direct my, and you know, direct my life than God does? I mean, give me a break. No. So it was not hard for me to say, after that, to say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And whatever you've given me, it might be one talent, however many talents, I want to use them for you. And I want to be fruitful. And so that's what we dedicate our life to. Because why do we want to waste our life? Why do we want to live for the things of this world? Why do we want to, you know, see how much fun we can have in this world and amass, you know, the worldly treasures of riches and cars and houses and boats and trailers and all these things? And then, you know, when the Lord comes and we have no spiritual fruit to show for what God has given us, how are we going to feel about that? So the fruitfulness, last of all, the standard for well done is faithfulness. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says it twice. He says, you have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. It's not about, you know, really, we want to be fruitful, but it's not about comparing your baskets of fruit. Who has more? Because all of us have different opportunities, different gifts, different things. It's all about being faithful with what God has given you. That's what it's about. He said, you have been faithful. And because you were faithful, I'll reward you. I'll give you more. And he said, to those who have, more shall be given. And to those who don't have, because they didn't do anything with it, what they had will be taken away. I can just let you know, as far as a pastor is, with a pastor's concern, when we look for those who, you know, we want to encourage them to serve in a certain area, what do you look for? It's not, honestly, I don't look for talent. I don't look for charisma or, you know, like we were talking down in the Sunday school about Saul, first king of Israel. He was tall, he was handsome, but that didn't matter. It's really not, you know, sometimes there's people more qualified, better equipped sometimes, but they're not faithful. And it's the faithful ones. I usually never point out any person because then, you know, I might offend somebody because I didn't think of them. But I'll, you know, you guys pointed me out last week or 2 weeks ago with pastor appreciation. And I've always said, I've always thought I should have, like, I did have a nursery workers appreciation day once. And I feel like I should do that for every, you know, like the church cleaners. There's people clean every week. You never know it, except that you come and the building's clean. But you don't know who did that. But it happens. You know, we just show up and it's nice. Say, wow. It's not little elves, you know. There's people that do that. And there's a lot of people that serve in the church. But I told Brother Rick on Tuesday, I said, you know, Rick's the deacon, Sunday school teacher, treasurer. I said, you know, I've thought about taking treasurer away from you and just lighten your load, give it to somebody else. But I said, you know, the problem is you do it so well. I don't have to ever do it. All the bills get paid, all the things get done, and I don't say a word. I'm like the master who can go away for a long, long time and come back, and it's all taken care of because he's faithful. And that's the truth. I'm just, you know, like I said, I don't usually point out one, but we should have a treasure appreciation day too. But it's just true that, and I mean that with all my heart. I honestly don't have to check up. You know, some people you give them a job and then you got to come back and see if they did it, and then you got to remind them to do it, and you just got to follow them around. And sometimes you're like, it'd be easier just for me to do it myself. So you like a person who's faithful, you just say, here, and they do it. And you just leave them do it. All I'm saying is, God looks for faithfulness. So, let's stand this morning. The Lord is coming. There's some of you look at signs of the times and prophetic things, and most of people that are like that, you know what they say? Boy, it looks like it's going to be soon. The Lord's going to come. Because, man, this world is a mess. And I tend to agree with them. It seems the Lord is coming. His coming is drawing nearer. And I do know this for sure. Like Paul said, it's closer now than it was yesterday and 2,000 years ago. So the Lord is coming, and here's the whole question. Are you ready? And if you're not saved, you won't be ready. And if you're saved, but you've been still squandering, not using what God has given you, you've just been living for yourself, not for others, then how about we say, you know what, it's time we start getting busy. Let's start being fruitful for God. Let's start being faithful with what God's given us, because we want to hear one day our Lord say, thank you for your service, well done. That's the reward for it all, and it'll be worth it all. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as we'll have prayer. If there's anybody here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not certain about the fact that if I was to die today, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'll go to heaven. But I'm concerned about it. I've heard things. I know about the Lord, but I don't really know the Lord myself. If you're here like that this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I only want you to respond so that you would respond to the Lord. But if you would like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I won't say your name or anything, but I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure of my salvation. Would you pray for me? All right, I'll pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I've been saved. I know I'm saved. I have wanted to serve the Lord. I've done some things, but to be honest with you, I haven't been all that faithful. And I would just ask you to remember me in prayer too, that God would help me today to really get serious about serving Him. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me? Many, many, many hands. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I'll pray for you. If God's working in your heart, just respond to Him.